Our scripture reading this Lord's Day morning is taken from the Gospel of Matthew, and we're going to read from chapter 6 at verse 19. Matthew chapter 6 at verse 19. These are words that Jesus spoke in his most famous sermon, the sermon that we commonly identify as the Sermon on the Mount. And so we're breaking into the middle of chapter 6, where we find these words. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you be worrying, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. We're going to leave the reading there and pray God's blessing to help us understand it and to see how it relates to our lives this morning. Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6 this morning, and to the passage that we read together from verse 19 onwards. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19 onwards. Do keep your Bibles open. We will be referring to this passage as we go through our sermon today, as we should do. A couple of weeks ago, I opened my Facebook account, and there at the top of my feed was an information box offering me help as to how to spot false news. I clicked on the box and it opened up and it gave me 10 tips as to how I can spot whether a news article that appears on Facebook was true or not. And it culminated, the last one was, it said that we had to somehow cultivate a mind that questions, that thinks all the time about whether we're reading something, whether it's true or not. And such is Facebook's response to the whole fake news epidemic that's sweeping through the social media world. And it struck me as to just how relevant that tips to try and spot what was false was to what we're doing here on a Sunday morning as we go through our series on the authentic Christian life. We're seeking to do that by studying what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5 to the end of chapter 7, as a summary of what a life lived in relationship with Jesus Christ will actually look like. Because none of us do fake news. We might think it's funny for a while, but then after a while we're thinking, well, what actually can we believe? I can pretty much guarantee that none of us in here like being lied to. And when we see hypocrisy, we have this inbuilt radar that just starts kind of making us aware that it's present. We spot it, and we instinctively want to move away from it. Now, whether we appreciate it or not, whether this world appreciates it or not, what this world needs probably more than anything else is to be confronted with the authentic Christian message, as revealed, as shining through the people of God. And so in a world that is confronted with what is fake and what's false, we need to portray, we need to come across as those who are authentic. How often do we hear people saying to us, they got nothing to do with the church because the church is full of hypocrites. Well, they may be wrong, they may be right. But the great quest that we have is to try and uncover from God's word, what is the authentic Christian life and how do we live it? And so if you want authenticity, we find it here. In Jesus. And so in the section that we're going to read going to study from verse 19 to the end of this passage today adds to us the latest element of what an authentic Christian life will be. It started off at the beginning of chapter 5. An authentic Christian life is a life that's approved by God. And we focus on God's approval, not other people's. It's a life that's different in attitude, different in action. It's a life that recognizes our motivations have to be different to that of the world. It's a life that recognizes God is watching. And here it tells us that the authentic Christian life is a life that puts first things first. What is first? Look at verse 33 and you will find your answer. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, that's God's, and all these things will be given to you as well. And so in the pursuit of happiness, which every individual who lives upon this earth is looking for, in the pursuit of happiness, Jesus tells us that it will be found when we put first things first, when we put God in his place and have a relationship with God that will then be evident by how we live, by how we behave. And so that's where we're going today. We're going to examine this whole idea of first things first in the pursuit of happiness, which is a relationship with God. But there's one other thing I need to kind of say as an introductory remark, and that is the foundation of what Jesus says in these verses implies that there is more to life than the here and now. A couple of weeks ago, you may have encountered a poll that was commissioned by the BBC and ComRes into faith in the UK today. And you know the kind of figures that they kind of trotted out about how many people believe in a literal resurrection, and that figure rose slightly among Christians who believed that Jesus actually rose from the dead. And you're going, what kind of Christians did they encounter? But the bit I'm going to focus on is that it also told us in that survey that 46% of people in the UK today believe that there is some kind of life after death. Among Christians, that figure rises to 61% of Christians believe in life after death. Now, I'm not sure what questions they were asked, but two things kind of strike us from that. First of all, it tells us that more than half this country believe that this is it. That this world, that all that you experience in this world, that's it. There is nothing more than the here and now. If that were true, we can follow the logic of the Bible and say, well, let's eat and let's drink for tomorrow we die, as 1 Corinthians 15 tells us. But I just wonder, is it true? If you sit people down and speak to them and say to them, listen, with all of the significance of your life, with all of the potential that you have to impact people positively, negatively, for all that you have in your life and going through this process, when you're young, you want to be old, and when you're old, you want to be young again, and we try everything to try and accomplish that, are you honestly saying that all of that is in our existence and it's a case of just somehow savoring as much of it as we possibly can before the end comes and that's it? We've come from nothing and we go to nothing. Really? Taking it from another angle. Is this world really the kind of best that we can imagine? This world that confronts us time and again with what is fake and what is false? This world that tells us that evil and suffering, our pain, that they exist, not in some kind of distant kind of part of the world from us, but they're in our lives? Is this really the best that it can be? Is this all that we have? Well, Jesus says no. that there is the here and there is the hereafter. There is the earthly and there is the spiritual. And so when he goes on here in verse 20, contrasting treasures on earth with treasures in heaven, there is more to your existence than the here and now. Jesus makes that very clear. The second thing that we learn about that poll by the BBC and Comrades is that this whole notion of 61% of Christians believe that there's some kind of life after death. Well, what exactly do the other 39% believe? What we can see is that that other 39%, whatever they may want to call themselves, they are not Christ ones. They are not followers of Christ. They are not Christians. Because you cannot be a Christian and not believe what Jesus says. You cannot call yourself a follower of Jesus and ignore what Jesus says on the other hand. Jesus said, he spoke of there being an earth and a heaven. He spoke of the here and the hereafter, the now and the future. And so those who are Christ ones, those who are followers of Jesus, living in a relationship with him, know that this world is not all there is. This world is not the best that it can be. We know that there is a future. And in Christ, that future is precious. So Jesus, with that foundation in place about contrasting the now and the future, he talks about two areas, two very real areas of life where authenticity from his people will be evident. The first area is that of wealth. And Jesus speaks to us about that from verse 19 onwards. He's telling us here about wealth. Now, straight away, that sometimes kind of makes people feel uneasy because we feel more comfortable if we can somehow separate the spiritual from the material. But that's not actually what Jesus does. Not in this passage or in a number of other passages in the New Testament where Jesus links our spiritual motivation with how we actually respond to money and to wealth and to power and to all these things. Jesus doesn't kind of create a division between the spiritual and the material, and we see that again here. And so Jesus tells us about wealth. What does he say? Well, he says three things. He informs us that we need to be realistic about the danger of wealth. We need to be realistic about the danger of wealth because wealth ensnares. It traps. It ensnares the heart, building up to verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It ensnares your mind, which is the understanding of verse 22 and 23. What kind of goes in there, but it kind of stays there, it ensnares our mind. And then it also ensnares our will because it tries to master us. And Jesus says that his people need to be very alert to the dangers caused by wealth. Now, at this point, we need to kind of make it clear. We're not just talking to wealthy people here. This is a message that impacts those who don't have considerable wealth either, but who long for it. The longing for it or the experiencing of it can both lead to an ensnaring, to an entrapment. And Jesus warns us about viewing wealth in such a way that is unrealistic. So there's a realism about the danger of wealth. Jesus also kind of sees there's a realism about the fragility of wealth. In his illustrations here, don't you love Jesus' illustrations? They're so just so normal, everyday. He talks about their treasure, and moths and vermin destroy. Thieves break in. And he kind of speaks there in just such realistic terms about how vulnerable our wealth, our treasure, actually can be. That we place so much emphasis actually on resting on what might be in the bank account or what we might hope to be in the bank account, when in actual fact the bank account can just go. In the crash of 2008, I knew individuals who had hundreds of thousands of pounds stored in Icelandic banks. And they did not sleep for days because they heard these Icelandic banks were about to crash. And all the wealth and all the security that they had before their eyes was about to evaporate. You see, Jesus is very realistic about our treasure in this world. That is a treasure that can easily be taken away. And supposing we safeguard it as much as we possibly can, the one thing we've got no control over is how long we're going to get to enjoy that treasure, to enjoy that wealth. So Jesus says we need to be realistic about the dangers of wealth, we need to be realistic about the fragility of wealth, and we need to also be realistic about fixating on wealth. Instead of searching, seeking after these things that are somehow going to satisfy, we are confronted with the fact they're not going to satisfy because they're not secure. So the dream job, from which we'll get the dream car, from which we'll have the dream house, it's not going to satisfy. Because moths, vermin, rust, thieves, the economy, the climate, whatever it might be, can dismantle it before our very eyes. And so fixating on things that actually are not going to deal with our deepest need is utter folly. Why would we have treasure, why would we have finance, or all that comes with finance, as our God, when it can't even protect itself from moths and from vermin and from rust? Jesus says we need to be realistic about fixating ourselves on wealth. If that is the treasure of our heart, it's going to let us down. If that is the treasure of your heart today, it's going to let you down. If that has somehow crept into our hearts as the people of God, and we're leaning more and trusting to what's in the bank balance and trusting into the God who is for us and with us, then we've got a problem. Because where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. And so Jesus is saying that's just a waste of time having treasures like that. Instead, verse 20, store up treasures in heaven. That's not going to be vulnerable, not going to be destroyed, it's not going to lose its value, but rather it's what really matters. Treasures in heaven, on the basis of a relationship established with God through Christ Jesus, his Son, then we live in such a way that we live out the Christian life, doing the good works that God has prepared for us to do. And that is storing our treasures in heaven. Some of you may think, well, listen, this whole idea of kind of storing for heaven, it's just a wee bit too detached from me just now. I have different things going on in my life. I really don't think this is the time for me to be thinking about these things. If that maybe is what's going through your mind, let me remind you of what the Bible says. The Bible says that every single one of us in here are storing up things in heaven. And you're either storing something really, really positive, or you're storing something really, really negative. You are either storing heavenly treasures, or, in the words of Romans chapter 2, verse 5, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath. Why? You see, how am I storing up wrath? How am I storing up wrath, you know, for God to deal with me? And it says at the start of Romans chapter 2, verse 5, because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath in heaven. So every one of us today is storing. We are collecting our treasures. We're either storing for good or we are storing for wrath. And that's a really solemn truth that we must be aware of. And so instead of thinking this is somehow detached, this is words of Jesus we can take or we can leave, it's not. This is really important. What are you storing in heaven today? What am I storing in heaven? If you continue to reject the offer of life in Jesus, continue to have that unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourselves, and God will respond to that. So Jesus teaches us the authentic Christian life. He warns us about wealth, and he is telling us not to be ensnared by it. He's telling us to be realistic about it and not to be fixated on it, because we have a greater treasure, a treasure that's found in God. Secondly, he moves on and he talks then about worry. And if talking about wealth is uncomfortable, talking about worry is even worse. Because we worry, don't we? We're a culture that worries. The Western world, with all of our medical advances, all of our technological advances, all of the comforts that we have, is perhaps the most stressed, anxious, worried generation that's ever existed. And so it's among the people of God as well. Bear in mind, this is written to the people of God. This is written to me as one who can find many things to worry about, and written to you, who I'm sure are very similar. Jesus speaks to us about worry. And that's a starting point. It's Jesus who speaks. If I was going to stand up here and tell you about all the things I've learned about worry and how you should adopt various things that I've learned, quite rightly, you'd ignore every single word. But this is Jesus. And when you encounter Jesus in the Gospels, do you encounter one who is stressed? Do you encounter one who is unable to deal with the present because he's so focused on the future and he just can't possibly kind of cope? No, because even when Jesus did know about future events, did that distract him so much that he wasn't in the present? Of course it didn't. Jesus didn't live a stressed, anxious, worried life because he had this underlying sense of the goodness of his Father towards him. He had this underlying sense of the goodness of his Father towards him. So Jesus was not stressed. And so when Jesus gives us, from verse 25 onwards, and speaks about worry, he's saying here, I want you to be aware of this, that there is an escape from the trap of worry. It's not an ancient equivalent of, was it Bobby McFerrin, I think it was, in 1988, that song, Don't Worry, Be Happy. You know, and it's trotted out in the radio every now and again. This is not first century equivalent of Jesus trying to just summarize, just don't worry, be happy. No, Jesus has got substance behind it. And the substance that is behind it deals with the areas of worry that he lists here, because he goes on here about worrying about our bodies, about what shall we eat, about how long we're going to exist, about worrying about our bodies. He goes on about worrying about our food. And how we're going to get what we need. And if you think, well, people, are we worrying about food in the Western world today? We've got so much, don't we? Of course we're worrying about food. If it's not the kind of carb-free diet, we're now being told it's a sugar-free diet. And all these kind of various different diets are kind of put to us so that we're conscious about making sure that we're thinking about what we're eating, we're thinking about what we're wearing, is it the right gear, is it the wrong gear, you need to make sure we're kind of focused, we're not going to mark ourselves out as being that different. And Jesus says, listen, your bodies, what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear, listen, don't let that concern you. Because if God can deal with the impersonal creation that he's made, if he can deal with them in such a loving way, thinking of the flowers, thinking of the birds of the air, thinking of the grass, if God can deal with that impersonal element of nature, how much better can he deal with those whom he is for, those whom he loves, those whom he cares for and is promising to provide? Because you see, worrying, when you boil it down, it's unproductive, it's unnecessary, and it's unworthy of who God is. It's unproductive because it doesn't do anything for us, does it? It actually just makes matters worse. It's unnecessary because ultimately we can't do anything about the circumstances that we're dealing with, and it's unworthy of because of who God is. Now, we need to be kind of clear in this passage in that Jesus is not saying that we shouldn't be concerned about certain issues or people in our lives. If you have a member of your family who is ill, of course we're going to be concerned about them, and we're going to bring them before God in prayer. And we're going to lift them up before God. Or we've got some other crisis that's come into our experience. Of course, we're going to be concerned about them. We're not going to suddenly stop going out to work in order to provide for our family because we probably, well, God told me not to worry. And I'm not going to bother kind of going to the doctor with various different ailments because God's told me not to worry. We are concerned about these issues. And we will work and we will serve and we will care and we will pray. But we're not going to let worry define us. And we're not going to let worry make us so very like the world in which we live. Because we have a God who cares. Let me give you some proof from the Bible about the God who cares. Psalm 34, verse 15 says, "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry." So God's watching, so God is listening. Verse 19, "The righteous person may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all." And that whole kind of atheistic worldview about God doesn't care, he doesn't see, and he's not interested, is blown to pieces, even from one chapter of the Bible in Psalm 34, which gives to us the foundation for having a different outlook. And that different outlook is based upon having that knowledge of God's goodness before us. So Jesus speaks about wealth and he speaks about worry. He's asking us about our hearts, our treasure, our focus, and he's challenging us to live an authentic, Christ-reflecting life that's not revolving around either wealth or money. So how do we do that? Because you say, well, it's all very well, this is what Jesus has said to us, but how can I be freed from focusing on wealth, or how can I be freed from being trapped by worry? And one way is as we learn more of the God in whom we can trust. Because the antidote to worry is trust in God. And we trust God more the more we know about God. So if we have a very shallow understanding, a very light understanding of who God is and what he has done, then correspondingly, we will be more prone to worry and to be sucked in by some of what this world will have, whether it's wealth or something else, than others who are seeking to know more and more of what God says about who he is and what he's done that will enable us to be more equipped to see how useless it is to kind of get sucked into the wealth environment of our nation and how unproductive and unnecessary and unworthy it is for us to be sucked into the whole worry of our nation. The more we know of God, the more these issues become less prominent because God becomes more prominent. And so if Jesus is telling us here, he said, listen, God looks after the flowers, he looks after the birds and the grass. He's in a different relationship with you. God is in a relationship with you whereby he is for you, he's with you, he loves you, he has forgiven you, he has accepted you, he has adopted you into his family. Before our Heavenly Father this morning is our Lord and Savior. With the marks of the cross still visible. At the right hand, that position of authority, that position of power, that's where our Savior is. And it tells us in Hebrews chapter 7 that he is interceding on our behalf. What does that mean? Well, he is bearing us up before God, before his Father. He is bringing before his Father all that we are, all that we need physically, spiritually. He's bringing it before his Father, his very presence before the Father. That reminder of the perfect, completed work of Jesus. That reminder of how now God the Father is no longer at war with us. And so therefore he is so willing to pour out blessing upon us and his care upon us and his presence upon us on the basis of what Christ has done for us. Then that gives us a different understanding to the troubles that we face, which are very real, to the issues that we have to deal with, whether wealth, whether worry, whether health, whether family. We have representing us before the God of all creation, our crucified, risen, reigning, interceding Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who knows everything that we're going through, who understands what it's like to be here. Every circumstance that we could call out just now, say, well, what about this circumstance? What about that? Does Jesus understand? Yes, tempted in every way like we are, yet without sin. So what's the antidote for us? So that we don't just go along with the rest of the world and become consumed with wealth or with worry. How do we live a different life, different in attitude and action? Well, it's on the basis of our acceptance before God. It's on the basis of who God is and what he's done that the authentic Christian life of putting first things first, putting God first, will enable us to live in such a way that people will say, there's something different about you. I can't quite put my finger on it, but there's something different about you. And you say, yes, there is. Let me tell you about my Lord and my Savior. First things first. So who's first in your life? Who or what is first in my life? For where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. Is God first? If he is, let's ask him to help us to live in the light of his preeminence, with him as our priority. Is God not first in your life? Is he second, 20th? Does he not even register on your list of priorities? Remember, that too is storing up in heaven for the future. But it's something you don't want, because to be lost is fearful. To be found in Christ is blessed. The authentic Christian life, first things first, God in his place, remembering who he is, what he's done, and trusting him to look after us now and forevermore. Let's bow our heads as we pray. Heavenly Father, give us such visions of your power, of your authority, of your positive care of your people, that we would indeed live lives that would be freed from the pursuit of what this world is pursuing, and free from the entrapment of what this world is entrapped by. Father, forgive us for when we allow other things to take that position in our hearts that you ought to have. Help us, we pray, every day to put first things first, and equip us and inform us, teach us from your word about who you are, so that we would be protected, that we would have perspective, and that we would truly be trusting in you day after day. And Father, for those in here today for whom this is a particularly stark challenge, Lord, would you be very near to them and bring them all to a knowledge and trust of you, and that you would indeed enable us to focus each one upon Christ as our Savior. We pray it in his name. Amen.